The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
All right, good afternoon. My name is Harold Naylor. I'm not going to be quoting a lot of scripture, but it occurred to me that 1 Corinthians 10:31 gives us an overarching statement about how we should do and look at fundraising. It's whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. As the program says, my name is Harold Naylor, and I'd like to just get a show of hands of you in the room. Raise your hand if you're extremely successful at raising lots of funds. Okay, so, all right, okay. Raise your hand if you're extremely unsuccessful at raising lots of funds. Okay, you should leave because this is not going to solve that problem. If you don't know what you're raising, whether it's funds, goodwill, or people, I want you to stay. Let's pray. Father, we want to be about your business. Whether it's in the classroom teaching history or math or science, whether it's in the business office, Lord, where we do raise funds so that our kingdom could be expanded and that more students could attend and the buildings could be constructed. But Lord, we want to work towards seeing Christian fundraising being Christian. And Lord, I don't know how to do that well, but you certainly have a lot of precepts that teach us how to do that. And so, Father, as we try to come to understand how you would have us be peculiar people, even in the world of raising funds, we pray that you would teach us in this next hour. I ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just last week, I got this email from a donor. It says, Harold, I just had an idea. Would it be possible for Colette and I to provide a full or half scholarship for a needy student with ability who wants to attend Tall Oaks? If so, would it be possible for Colette and I to meet the family of the student so we could minister to the other needs that they might have? What would the cost of providing a full or half scholarship for a student at Tall Oaks be? I'm really excited about this. Thanks, RJ. That's the end product, and it's not even the end. It's the product of someone capturing a vision for what the school's doing, getting really in touch with what God's provided them in terms of their resources and their desire to see education, and then providing a platform for which their passions and their provisions can come and achieve a kingdom purpose. 2 years ago when I met RJ, he's an attorney. I told him about classical education. He says, do they do that in the K-12 arena? I said, absolutely. He says, well, I'm an attorney. I didn't get classical anything until I was getting my philosophy degree as an undergraduate. He says, schools need classical education. I mean, this country needs classical education. I said, absolutely. So he comes and visits. He takes one of our second Wednesday tours where we introduce new people in the community. It's not an open house for prospective parents. It's an opportunity to tell people in the community about what Tall Oaks is doing. It's a one-hour overview tour. If you want more information about it, contact me. But he went on that tour. As he's walking out, he says, I'm going to write you a check. I said, the first time he says, I like what I see. Well, that was less than 2 years ago. And ever since that time, he's come back. He's been a guest lecturer about legal reasoning. He's talked about his faith in practice at work. How do you be a person of faith in a secular work environment? He's talked about that. He's actually come and talked about corporation law. So he's been a guest lecturer at our school. Every gift he's made to the school has been larger than the previous gift. And so last week, he sends me and he thanks me for the opportunity to give a gift of $4,000. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like the kind of giving that we want to encourage and we want to be excited about. And God has done an amazing work. while we may not know exactly where in the Bible it teaches us how to do biblical stewardship, we have a sense, we just believe because we're in classical schools, that God has principles for how the resources are to be raised. We know deep down in our hearts that there must be more than just finding that wealthy donor who's ready to make our school's financial problems go away entirely. Now, many of us, and I include myself here, have tried all manner of secular and transactional methods to raise funds for our school. And depending on our organizational skills and our energy, these techniques will result in some level of what I'll call success. Because techniques do work if your only objective is to raise funds. But classical and Christian schools can be seen, and certainly Doug Wilson again talked about this, as we can be seen as countercultural because we subject everything we do to the Word of God. So while I'll not take the time today to prove my case with Scripture in every case, I want you to know there's some excellent scholarship that's been done. You'll find it at the bottom of your second page in your book, and I commend all of these, particularly those books. But there is a lot that a lot of good work that's been done by people who are far further down the line in understanding biblical stewardship than I am. But biblical stewardship starts with the premise that God has lavished many gifts, and He's entrusted those gifts to us as stewards, and we're just temporary managers. These resources are to be managed for His glory, not our glory, or even the glory of the school. And as with all who have been given talents to manage, we will all stand before the Lord and we'll have to give an account if we desire to hear what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Therefore, the process begins with leaders, and that's us, when we ask, well, what have we been given and how can our wealth be used for the kingdom? So we have to take that inward look, that inside look, and then we embark on a journey to minister to individuals and families in a way that helps them express their faith through stewardship. We want to help them express their faith through good stewardship. We'll walk through some of the principles and practices that make stewardship the way we think and the way we live, not just the task that we do. And let me say that what we do is less important than why and how we do it. Last year in North Carolina, I spoke, and it was my first time to speak at this conference, and it was there that I shared what I call sort of the philosophical basis for biblical stewardship and how we can prepare for this work as a calling. This year and today, I'm going to go down one more level, and I'm going to talk about how this philosophy manifests itself in our daily work. Now, what you also have been handed out, if that's not detailed enough, and some of you want to walk out with, look, I need a development plan. Well, what you have in your hand now is the framework for a development plan that takes what I'm about to say and takes it the next level down. So I know that we want to walk out of these workshops with what can I do, but I really want you to walk out of this workshop with what can I be. On the subject of daily work, I would just commend to you my blog, which is also enlisted in your resources at the bottom of the second page. In general, I blog twice a week, and that's more practical thinking and ideas about stewardship, and you can subscribe to that for free. And when I update the blog, you get an email notification. Today, I posted something about endowments. So if you want to see a short post about endowments, and these are all short thoughts to take about 2 minutes to read, so I would just commend that to you. Has anyone ever said to you, I'm glad that you're the fundraiser? I hate to ask people for money. Has anyone heard that? Okay. And I always respond, you know, I hate to ask people for money too, but I love to help people release the blessings that they have that God's given them so that they can express their love for Christ through kingdom work. Now, is that just a play on words? Am I just mincing words because I'm in marketing and it's all about spin? Or is there really something to this? And is there an important truth in what I'm saying? I hope you'll be able to answer that for yourself in the next few minutes. My goals are to review some of the basic principles and strategies for stewardship, to provide you some practical instruction for how to be the stewardship leader in your school, if that's what God's called you to. As I go through this talk, I'm going to give you the answers to the blanks that are in your handout. If you miss something, please see me at the end of the talk. Again, more important than the specific answer, I want you to hear my heart. I want you, and if the Lord is speaking to you about how you do what you do for His glory and for His honor. I'm merely a man who has struggled with this and is awakening to these truths. Like our math people tell you, you never cross a line. You only get asymptotic. I'm not even close to that. We never arrive, but I'm going to share a bit of my journey with you. Under the philosophical and biblical underpinnings, a biblical approach to development. In the interest of time, as I said, I'm not going to be quoting all the scripture, but I want to take you through some thoughts about what stewardship is. It is more or broader than just money. It includes time, talent, and treasure. And if you're from my school, you'll walk around and you'll say, oh, there's Mr. Naylor. He's the time, talent, and treasure guy. Once we grasp this concept, we open up all kinds of vistas and opportunities to have wonderful conversations with people. As a matter of fact, you may find, or maybe you've already found, that donors will give of their time and their talent, and then as they catch the vision for the school, writing the check really becomes the next logical step in the progression. Have any of you experienced this, where someone has been involved with you in a relationship that didn't have a financial component, only towards the end or later comes the check? I was sharing with a friend of mine who's also a donor of, I'll say, a modest donor. I asked him for some advice on a presentation that I'm putting together that has to do with the foundation of the school going forward. And I said, could we just meet for coffee? And we met, and I presented, and I said, Ed, I want you just to take this apart. I said, I really don't have this all beautifully done. Rod Gilbert did a great job of talking about the open architecture. If you heard his talk, I totally subscribe to the idea of letting the people that are close to you that share your vision give you input and to help you refine your idea. At the end of the talk, at the end of my presentation, Ed gives me some very specific feedback. He says, Harold, you know, this and this and this can be clarified. I'm excited about this. I'm excited. And then he writes me a check for $1,000. Writes the school a check for $1,000. I said, Ed, I didn't come here with an ask. I didn't have any expectation. I said, I really just want, he said, I know. And it's because you were asking me to give you my head and my heart, I want to write a check. Incidentally, he has a child who goes to another Christian school. So he's paying $11,000 of tuition there and contributing to that school. There's a connection between faith and giving. Of course, people can give without making giving a spiritual exercise. But when we give as the Lord instructs, there's a tight and a positive connection between giving and growing our faith. Jesus didn't talk about money as much as he did because it was something that was incidental. He knew that it went to the core of our existence. Support of the school has kingdom consequences. We have to make this connection. It cannot be that we're just going to run out of funds and we have to close the doors and we cry wolf. Now, that may work for a short time. It may work for one time. I know of a school where it worked for one time. But donors are not motivated to continue to give to support a lost cause. We want to, and our donors deserve, to hear the stories about how God is pleased to use classical and Christian education to impact this and future generations. This next section, which is called transformational versus transactional or transactional versus transformational, comes from a book that's edited by Wes Wilmer, probably one of the best books that I've read that talks about, and the subtitle is Raising Donors to Be Generous Toward God. And in this section, I'm going to contrast the secular and the biblical. So what you may want to do is make two columns. On the left, you want to call it transactional, or if you heard George Grant this morning, call that the easy. And on the right side, call it transformational, or as George Grant would say, the hard. So left is transactional, right is transformational. Get it? Right, transformational. Easy and hard. One, under the philosophical aspect, philanthropy, improving the common good. So what's easy is that giving is philanthropic. It improves the common good. Whereas in the transformational approach, we say that stewardship begins with the fact that God is the owner of everything. And we start with the premise that he's the owner and we're just the managers. Under the focus, what's easy or transactional is that we want to raise money through marketing transactions. Now, we do these transactions in a number of ways. We can sell things. We can buy something for 50 cents and sell it for a dollar. We can have auctions. We can have thons. We can have walk, read, bowl-a-thons or any kind of a thon. And those are transactional for the most part, unless we think really purposefully and think about how can we do the hard one, which is to facilitate raising stewards to be rich toward God, which results in generosity. So under focus, facilitate raising stewards to be rich toward God, and that results in generosity. Under the ethical framework, what's easy or what's transactional is the minimalist approach. Is it legal? And will it work? That's all I'm interested in. Is it legal? Will the school find itself in the papers? Or will it work? What's transformational is a commitment to gospel values of truth, integrity, and love. And again, this is hard, a commitment to gospel values of truth, integrity, and love. Under the ideal outcomes, in the transactional approach, the donor meets my organizational needs. And so I look at the donor as a giving unit. The donor meets my organizational needs. I find the wealthiest ones and I get those to line up. Then I get the next wealthiest and I get those to line up. And the next one, and so on, until I get to the poor donors who don't have very much money. And if I have time, I'll get to them. The ideal outcome under a transformational approach is that the giver becomes conformed to the image of Christ and becomes generous, just like our Lord Jesus. The giver becomes conformed to the image of Christ and becomes generous like Christ. Under solicitation, and some of this sounds harsh, and it is secular, but we in the Christian school environment do a lot of things in secular ways, and then we put a scripture verse at the bottom of an appeal letter as if that scripture verse sanctifies it. But it's not a Christian appeal. It's in the secular appeal, and we drizzle some scripture on it as if that sanitizes and cleanses it. But our solicitation in the transactional approach is manipulative business sales. It's technique intensive, and we hype the need. You got to get in on this. So we hype it. And it's technique intensive, a lot of pressure. In the transformational approach, we present a giving opportunity, and then we prayerfully try to match the call to the ministry, that we want to see the burden that the person has for the school with what the school needs and see if we can facilitate a match. Under the motivation or the motivator, the transactional or the easy approach says that it's the asker's style or our personality. Have you heard the expression, people give to people, they don't give to organizations? You've heard that expression, people give to people. So it's a function of how charismatic we are, how winsome, and we can extract donations because we know how to strong arm the Rolodex and we know how to get people to come to our way of thinking. In the transformational approach, our goal is that the Holy Spirit works to transform. And the Holy Spirit transforms the heart towards Christ-like generosity. The Holy Spirit does the transformation of the heart towards Christ-like generosity. And again, this is like when we do evangelism, and I go on evangelism visits every other week or so. And as I go out, I know that whether a person is going to accept Christ as their Savior is not a function of how winsome and clever and convincing my I'm there as a messenger. I'm a testifier. The Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. I just show up and I get the blessing of being used by the King of the universe, but it wasn't me that did it. The follow-up under the transactional approach is that we will pressure and persuade people to meet our quota or our goals. We don't take no for an answer. And if that doesn't work, tell them how urgent it is. And at last, look, can you just give us $100 or $50? Something's better than nothing. Really? In the transformational approach, we want to encourage people to lay up treasures in heaven and experience godly joy. And I'll tell you another quick story about something that I don't even know how it's going to turn out. A friend of mine from church enrolled his first grader at Tall Oaks, and at the end of the calendar year, he and his wife wrote a check for $350, a nice gift. And when he handed it to him, I said, "Ethan, thank you so much." He goes, "Oh, I wish it could be more, but I'm just not certain about my business." He's an independent businessman. And in the ensuing 4 or 5 months, his business has gone crazy. I mean, it's just gone really, really well. And he went from making, I'll say, $6,000 a month for his family of six. He has triplets after this first grader. He has triplets. He's now making close to $20,000 a month. And I said, "Could I come and meet with you and talk to you about a gift to the school?" So I asked permission, and I came and I sat in their living room. And I said, "I don't have, like, the number, but I said, I want you to think about a gift to the school prior to the end of the fiscal year, which is 2 weeks away. I want you to think about a gift to the school that would be a real act of worship for the two of you. And I'm not going to ask you about it again. I'm going to present to you what the Lord's been laying on my heart. I've been praying about this for 2 weeks. I said, I think you should, based on what you've told me about your business, I want you to pray about a gift that's not 350 times two. I want you to think about a tenfold increase. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that, you know, it just came in on my smartphone that we got that gift, but I don't know. But I trust the Lord to do all the hard work of helping this family. But they asked me, they said, "What do you recommend?" So if they ask, I am going to recommend. And I'm going to ask them to consider a gift that will stretch them, that when they make that gift and then they see God continue to provide, that they'll have no other course but to raise their hands in worship to God and say, "You did this." And so in the process, they're holding on more loosely to what they have. And that's our desire as we minister to our donors. Under accountability, in the transactional approach, we're only concerned about what the law says or our organizational bylaws. We just want to make sure that we're between the ditches in the legal sense. But our real accountability in the transformational approach is to God and to His values. Predictable outcomes. Well, depending on how successful or how much of a failure we are, if we're success, we'll parlay our giving success maybe into another organization. You know, maybe we'll find ourselves fundraising in an organization that's five times the size, or we find that we've just completely burned out. Or the organization, in this case our Christian school board, has said, "You know, Harold, you cost us this. You only brought in this, you didn't even cover your costs, so we're saying we may have to eliminate the development function." And so it becomes one of those cost things. It can be really a lot of pressure, again, unless you're part of a school where they see the bigger picture. The transformational approach says that success or failure is according to God's calling. And when we see God work, we don't experience burnout. We experience energy. The Lord gives us encouragement and enthusiasm. And when I got that email that I read you from the very beginning, where I talked to where this family wants to sponsor a scholarship, I mean, I hope that every one of you would say, yeah, that would keep me going. And that's the kind of thing that happens, I believe, when we do our fundraising the way that God wants us to. The rewards, if you're only transactional, the rewards are just here. It's on earth. It's temporal. It's fleeting. It's what have you done for me today, this quarter, this fiscal year? How much did you raise in this period? If you have experienced some of the things that I have, you know that there are rewards, there's crowns, and there's response, and you have eternal rewards as you see people growing in their faith, as they learn to trust the Lord, as they learn to give generously, as they learn to hold on less and less to the things that aren't even theirs. The resources are time and talent and treasure. As I said many times, the treasure can follow the giving of time and talent. The other thing that we want to do is we want to seek a bilateral blessing. And that's where the donor is blessed or grows in their faith while the school is blessed as a receiver of gifts. That's where the donor is blessed or grows in their faith while the school is blessed as a receiver of the gifts. Again, that note that I read to you where the donor says, thank you for letting me participate with your school in a way that strengthens the faith and our walk with Christ as a couple. The donor then becomes generous with all of their resources. As a matter of fact, when we do this right, the donor actually thanks us for the opportunity to do something significant for the kingdom. So what we want to see is the donor become generous just to see that they're blessed and that they have much more than what they need. B, the donor sees all of life as places to seed into. The donor sees all of life as a place to seed into, thus expanding their giving universe. As a matter of fact, what may happen is they'll become generous maybe in giving to other ministries or to their own, or maybe even more to their own church. And this is where we're not in competition for a certain amount of money, because we really don't believe that this is a zero-sum game. The God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills has much, much more to give as his people are faithful to him. Then what's really neat is that the donor desires to see others experience that blessing. They want to see other people experience that same blessing, just like the joy that we experience in other aspects of our life when we get that opportunity. What RJ told me subsequent to that email is he said, Harold, I got to tell you, if this works like I think it will, I know some other Christian attorneys in Wilmington, Delaware, where I live, and I want to get them to do this same thing because I think we could get a lot of scholarship. So when he catches this, this becomes his vision, his passion. It wasn't even on my radar to talk to RJ about scholarship. As a matter of fact, I've never talked to him about scholarship. I've thanked him for his gifts. I mean, he knows what our needs are, but this is something that the Lord laid on his heart. Donor relations is ministry. It's not a numbers game with an expected rate of return. And that, again, this is a privilege that we have to be in Christian schools, is that what we do at its core is ministry. We're also to honor all gifts made, no matter how small. We do not, and we value the large donors at our peril. They may have a lot more to give, and they may need to give a lot more if they're going to experience the blessings. Under lessons learned and pitfalls to avoid, and I want to tell you that I've made every one of these mistakes, and I still make a lot of them. But relationships like trust take time to develop. Don't rush things. if you think that you can quickly foster a close personal friendship with someone where they're going to give you money, I think that that's a shallow relationship. It's like, okay, my daughter has 651 Facebook friends, but how many of those friends would really, really sacrifice for her? Give the stewardship officer latitude to pursue the Spirit's leading. Development is not a linear process. Give the stewardship officer latitude to pursue the Spirit's leading. Development is not a linear process. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying to you that you shouldn't have a development plan, that you shouldn't commit it to writing, that you shouldn't have things scheduled on a calendar. All of that is necessary discipline, as it is for any other function in the running of the school. That's just a good discipline that we need to maintain. But if the stewardship officer is really thinking in the way that they should and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, then there may be things that we want to pursue that he lays on our heart, that the Holy Spirit lays on our heart, that we should pursue. That means we need to, and it doesn't mean to, you know, run off the reservation, as it were, but it means that we should, that, again, if the Holy Spirit lays something on our hearts, that we should do that. I'll just give you a quick example. When I came to work at Tall Oaks, what I thought I was going to do was I was going to do a meet the donors tour, that I was going to meet all the donors school. Sadly, there weren't a lot of donors to meet. So that was a pretty easy, course to divert from. So what I did instead is I met in two years ago this summer, I went around to every Christian school in the area in a 15 or 20 mile radius, and I met with the heads of school. I gave them the book that I referred to you, Revolution Generosity. I asked if I could pray with them, and I asked if there was anything that I could do to serve them as in the area of stewardship and fundraising. That was not in my plans. I hadn't talked to the new Don Post, our head of school, or the develop. But the Holy Spirit laid that in my heart. You said you need to go make connections with your fellow schools. Some of you who've heard me speak before know that one of those visits turned into an opportunity to take over the athletic function of one of the schools that we was in our league. Their school was on the decline. Tall Oaks took over their sports schedule. Their players played under in our uniforms and our schedule. And 2 months later, that introduction and that success in marrying our two sports programs led to that school's leadership, that church's leadership, coming to us asking, would we like to take over their building? Because our school was growing and theirs was shrinking. And last summer at this time, that school closed and leased their facility at Tall Oaks, which allowed us to grow by 50% last year. So I didn't know that this was the Lord's plans. I just knew that the Holy Spirit told me to go in and serve another school. But he's doing some amazing things ahead of us. Churches in general are not fertile ground for support. This does not come as a surprise to most of you. But they should be communicated with. And similarly, we should seek to bless them in ways that we can. But they're not waiting to add us to their missions budget. Just with a quick show of hands, how many of you are on a church's missions budget? Yeah. It's generally about 3%. Yeah. This is not what churches desire, but if we can help churches with things like Education Sunday or Christian Education Sunday, or we can help educate them about the imperative for Christian education, then there are ways for us to serve those churches. Annual funds need a clear purpose. The mission must be clearly articulated. It can't just be our lack. So when we communicate our annual fund, we can't say, well, we're just not smart enough to produce a budget that balances. So we want you to fill in the gap. Everybody knows what the gap is, right? Foundations and corporations in general are low return efforts unless someone knows the leadership very well. Again, you will find that no more than maybe 15% of your total giving will come from foundations and corporations. If you spend more than 15% of your time on that, I'd say that that's not useful. And the only exception is unless you've got an entree in. And even when you do with foundations, many of them have a three-year limit so that you'll get a gift for three consecutive years, but then they'll cut you off because they want to spread the joy around. But as you know, foundations have taken tremendous hits in the last several years financially. Our own plans should be subordinate to God's will. We need to pray continuously. We can have the best plan, and I've seen some excellent development plans, ones that should be, that I would think would be executed exactly as they're written. But again, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something else, and I'm not trying to make this overly mystical. I'm a PCA elder, so I'm pretty much, you know, I don't get too whimsical about this, but I do trust the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us as we bathe our work in prayer. The plan should be specific, but it can't always be measured in financial terms. And what do I mean by that? There are many measures that we can use to measure the progress of development officers so that the goals should be measurable in terms of numbers of people that we visit. But if we only measure success or failure in how much did you raise against the annual fund goal, then we may have missed a lot of really good ministry work in the meantime. Involve others, maybe a mentor who can help refine the plans as work gets underway. Just a quick survey, how many of you have a mentor in your work? Well, praise God for those of you that have those. If you don't have one, and unless you think you've cornered the market on all knowledge about this subject, go get a mentor. I have been blessed since I've been in Christian schooling for the last 10 years. I've had two or three mentors, some of them simultaneous, who have put their arm around my shoulder and they've taken me from what I call the young pup to a mean old chubby dog now. The board's role. The board's role is to bring new friends and to help articulate the mission. Bring new friends and help articulate the mission. It's important that every member of the board also have a financial stake in the school. And when I say that, I don't mean as solely as a parent, but as someone who is giving. Again, how can the board who has the leadership, who is the leaders, how can they ask for others to give gifts when they haven't done that? And I would go a step further, depending on how mature your board is in that regard, that the board should agree among themselves to have a meaningful minimum gift. And we can talk about that later. But bringing new friends in, carrying the mission or articulating the mission, and giving in a way that causes them to be joyful givers. That's what the scriptures say. The Lord loves a joyful or cheerful giver. Now, for some suggestions and some practical ideas, I would develop or diagram the school's what I call concentric circles of support. That's parents, alumni, alumni parents, grandparents, other friends. And when I say diagram that, what I'm really suggesting is that as you think about every one of the constituencies of the school, that each one has a different strategy. And some of them may be common. They might have common elements. But, for example, as we think about refining our communications plan, we won't communicate with grandparents the same way that we're communicating with recent alums. Grandparents are not into the social networking and the texting and the digital world as much as, obviously, the recent alums. And it is a lot of extra work to do that, but if you take a blanket approach or a shotgun approach, you'll find that a lot of your appeals and a lot of your communication will fall flat. And again, current alums are very digital. I just said in a webinar earlier this week that the millennial generation, what's also known as the Y generation, they're past, they're not even doing email as much. They're texting everything. They even give their gifts online or they'll do it digitally. They don't even have checkbooks. So we have to understand how this next generation lives and operates. Some of that's going to come into be more prominent 5 years from now, but it's not too early to begin to think about tailoring your communication strategies for those. Community outreach is a way of broadening the school's base of resources. And not just financial either. One of the new friends that I made at Tall Oaks is I made friends with the new city administrator, with the city administrator of Newcastle. She's not a Christian. She's not wealthy. But she came and spoke to our civics class about local government. That was a huge benefit for our civics teacher, who knew a lot about federal and state government, but we didn't know as much about county and city government. So she came, and she was delighted. She'd taken one of our second Wednesday tours, thought that the school was just impressive. She doesn't know quite why, but she's strangely attracted to it. So she's come back as a guest lecturer. I would suggest, as you've heard me talk about, something that what we do is a second Wednesday tour. It's a one-hour introductory tour. It's a tour that is scheduled, and you don't have to remember the date because it's always the second Wednesday. It's at 8 o'clock. It runs from 8 to 9. It starts with looking at, we have some refreshments, and then we go into the morning assembly and we watch our grammar school children do what they do, which is to their recitations, and that's the aw shucks factor. They're very cute, as you know. Then we have them come and meet the headmaster. He talks a little bit about the history of the school. We have a parent give a five-minute testimonial about why they're involved with Tall Oaks. We have one of our graduating seniors come and give their a little bit about their testimony. I really ask them some questions, and then I open it up to the audience or to the 5-10 people that are there, and I say, ask Kelly anything you want. And they just pepper with questions, and they find, you know, how well poised these students are. And then we have eighth graders, pairs of eighth graders that take the guest on a 20-minute walking tour. So everything I've described to you ends by 9 o'clock. You can do that. And in the meantime, we've handed them a page that's called Tall Oaks at a Glance. It's two sides color, a single sheet. We've captured, with permission, their name, contact information. We put that in the database. Then I follow up, ask them, you know, what did you see that interested you? And these are not all Christians. These are just people in the community. Some of them are Christians, but some are not. And we try to find places that even non-Christians have gifts to steward. And so there's even, you know, that kind of ministry. One other thing I'd mention is a day of service. This last month, Tall Oaks did its first day of service. We used it to teach stewardship to our students and to reach others in our community. So for the month before the day of service, I spent time in every classroom talking about what was stewardship, what is biblical stewardship, and how do they see their own wealth and their ability to give their time and their talents. And then we talked about the different agencies that we went to see. And on Friday, April the 15th, we deployed 230 students and 100 teachers and faculty, faculty and parents in a giant carpool that went to 16 locations in the area over two counties. Everything from a soup kitchen to a rescue mission to a clothing bank to senior center. We did all kinds of things in that time. Some were Christian, some were not Christian. But that day of stewardship was really important to teach the students. It's not too early now to begin to teach your students what stewardship is. The problem that we have with dealing with adults now is they haven't been taught when they were younger. Appeal letters are opportunities to share the consequences of the school's education. And to that end, when I mean share the consequences, every appeal letter includes a story and a color photograph or two, because I want to personalize. I want to give a face and a story to our donors as they consider giving. I don't want them to think I'm just giving to, you know, the institution, and I don't really see the connection. It's our job to help them see that connection and make that connection. And then we should make a priority of praying for and connecting with donors. Oftentimes, we should just pray for and call donors as the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. And that's some of that what I told you about, that, you know, don't constrain the development officer or the stewardship officer too much. There are times when the Lord just puts somebody on your heart, and we just need to stop and pray for them. And then sometimes we need to follow with a phone call or an email or whatever you think is appropriate. But we want to always look to see not how we can manipulate or to achieve a gift. We want to see how we can minister to them. Maybe they just, you know, they just need prayer. Tuesday afternoon, I was sitting in a hospital room with a longtime donor friend of mine from the previous school. We don't have really much of a current relationship, but he called me and he said, my wife's in the hospital. And so I went over there and I prayed. I don't know. I don't look and say, is that going to turn into a gift? No, because we're called to minister. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. As most of you already got in the back of the room, there's a handout that gives you some more details about an annual fund plan. Again, I want to remind you that what we do is not as important as why and how we do it. The question is, are we committed to blessing and growing donors in their walk with Christ? If we're not committed to helping them grow in their walk with Christ, then we should just pick up the most efficient and effective fundraising tool and just turn the crank as fast as we possibly can. I don't think that's what donors are looking for. And at the back of your sheet, you should have something that's called a donor's bill of rights. And I wrote this as an article that I wanted to share because I've heard this from donors. And things like, communicate to me that your work does not exist or continue, does not exist for or continue because of my gifts alone. It's for God's pleasure that you exist. Another right is, help me see that my giving is a reflection of my relationship with the Lord and service as a steward of his resources. It's not a function of my wealth or my lack of it. I'd like to stop here now and give you a chance to ask some questions. I think we've got about 8 or 9 minutes, and I'd be happy to answer some questions if you have them. Yes.
Under number 3, you said you developed a tour.
Yes.
And that's the second Wednesday.
Yes.
How do you get people to come to the tour?
Well, you start with your friends, then you start with your faculty's friends and the rest of the ministry, and you say, who have you talked to? I mean, everybody that I know in our school has talked to somebody in the school that's out. I've talked about the school to someone else. Tell me who you've talked to. Bring your past. Start with your pastors. Start with friends at church and other members of the staff's friends. And after a while, when I tell the story about who came, they'll go, oh, well, I could invite so-and-so. And the next thing you know, they're inviting people. What I ask them to do is just to confirm and RSVP so that I know how many are coming. Another question. Yes. That's a great question. If you don't have a designated development person, what do you do? I do recommend a board member. What I hope that every board does is has somebody who really thinks about the community, the connections, not just a fundraiser, but somebody who has a marketing mindset or an outreach mindset. And it would be a great project for a board member to take on. It's a limited amount of time. It takes a few phone calls or emails. Many times, again, board members have connections that you don't have. And so this is really a perfect project for a board member. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Uh,
Sure, sure, yeah. And again, I mean, the first thing I did is I just made sure that my friends from church, from my own church, came. So that was good for, you know, probably a couple, the first two tours. The very first tour I did, I had our board members and friends come. I did what I call it the shakedown cruise. So I wanted to make sure that we didn't, you know, that it worked. So the September tour at Tall Oaks 2 years ago had only board members and school families. And so I said, pretend that you're brand new to the school, and then afterwards I want you to give me a critique on how it went. And then we worked out some of the kinks and things. And then again, but just talk to the board members again, you know, and just say, give me two names. You know, don't make it this insurmountable. You know, I need 20 people, two names, three names. Start, you know, it's the how do you eat the elephant, you know, a bite at a time kind of thing. Any other questions? Yes.
How would you recommend, when you're from a large city, from a very small city, I guess you would say, 20% of our jobs and the talent are related directly to nonprofit organizations? And you said that we're not in direct competition, but 20% of your people are nonprofits. How do you recommend?
That's a great question. And I forgot to say this. One of the other groups of people that I like to invite are all those nonprofits that we served on our day of service. And I invited them to come and see what we're doing. We're not competing for donors. I use our second Wednesday tour as a way of, like, for example, there's a crisis pregnancy center across town. And they actually looked at our tour and they said, oh, we could do something like this to introduce people to our, and so I helped them create a second Wednesday tour. And then the executive director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center became a donor. And then her husband became a volunteer. So, you know, you never know what the Lord will do with these things. Don't artificially bless. Everybody needs a blessing. The nonprofits in your town need it, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, everyone can use a blessing. My big, hairy, audacious goal is to see other organizations look at how we do our stewardship and our fundraising and have them want to emulate us rather than us chase, you know, the Red Cross and the Salvation Army and everybody. I would love it at some point that the Christian way of raising funds would become our new norm. If you don't have any questions, let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, I do pray that we would look at Christian fundraising and do all that we can to make it Christian. Lord, that means honoring and upholding the name of Jesus in everything that we do, that we think about the good that people need. Lord, that we look at ministry as at these ministry opportunities and not just looking at people as giving units. Father, I know that there's a tremendous amount that we can all learn. I thank you for the iron that has sharpened the iron today. And Lord, I pray that that would continue in the days and months ahead. I pray, Lord, that we would seek opportunities to find mentors, to see that we could be helped by people who are further along in that particular aspect of our work. Lord, that we would link arms together, even with other Christian schools, and try to learn from each other in ways that would advance the kingdom. And Lord, we do pray that you would be pleased as we stand before you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, even as we raise all these kinds of resources for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.